The book of Exodus, chapter 13. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Most of you will probably have the day off and be able to spend some time with your families, friends, probably do some grilling, things of that nature there. A lot of people do. I trust you'll have a great day. But let's don't forget what Memorial Day is about. This is a day in which we pause to honor and remember those who have sacrificed their lives in the service of our country. And I thank God for them. Thank God. A lot of blood has been shed. A lot of blood has been shed to give us the freedoms that we have. Freedom certainly is not free, is it? It certainly is not free. And it has to be diligently defended constantly, because there's always people out there that want to take our freedoms away from us. And so I want you to remember what this day is all about. And pray for our country. Pray for our country. My son asked me recently, he said, if my granddaddies could come back, my father fought in World War II. Patricia's father was also in World War II. And said, what do you think they would think of America if they came back today? Do you think that they would be disappointed? Or do you think they'd be proud of the direction our country's taken? The country that they fought, sacrificed to pass on to us. And I had to be honest, I said, I don't think they'd be very proud at all. I really don't. I know my father. I know one thing. This matter of the sodomy and the wickedness, and my father was not a Christian man at all. But he had higher morals than a lot of Christians I know today. And I think he would be very, very grieved if he came back. He died in 1971. If he came back and saw the condition of the nation has deteriorated since then. We're still, I believe, the greatest nation on the face of this earth. Amen? I'm glad I'm here. I don't want to be a part of any other nation. But I am very grieved. I'm very grieved at the direction our nation has taken. Take your Bibles. I've already said this. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Thinking about Memorial Day, I want to preach a message, not a patriotic message this morning, but I want to preach a message, what I'm going to call Remember This Day. And I'm basing this upon Exodus chapter 13 and the third verse. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day." Now, did you get that? Say that with me. Remember this day, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Father, I do pray that you bless the preaching of thy word this morning. Please help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. Help the people here in the sanctuary, as well as the people listening by live stream, and those that will listen to it at a different date. Help them to please listen carefully. For those of us that are saved, may the message stir our heart as we look back and remember the day in which you delivered us from the bondage, the slavery that we were in, to our old sin, to our sins, to the devil, the flesh. And may we rejoice as we're reminded of the importance of that day. And I pray for anyone that listens that does not know you as their Savior. They're still in bondage. They may not want to admit it, but they're in bondage. And I pray that you'd help them to realize that the only deliverance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that after listening, or even as they listen, that they will turn to Him in repentance and faith, receiving the Deliverer, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their personal Savior. So please help me preach with power, but help me preach with compassion. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, amen. In response to the cry of the enslaved Israelites, the Lord sent Moses back to Egypt, where he had actually been raised up. But he sent him back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from their bondage to the Egyptians. Though the Egyptian Pharaoh initially resisted releasing the Israelites, after suffering several acts of divine judgment, one after another, after another, after another, the final one being the death of the firstborn throughout the land. Old Pharaoh eventually consented to freeing the Israelites from the bondage that he had had them in for years. Now that was a glorious day for the Israelites. Just imagine what it would have been like. Having been slaves for many, many years. That's the only life that they had ever known. And then suddenly, they are set free. That was undoubtedly the most glorious, the most wonderful day in their lifetimes. Now, as soon as Moses led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of their bitter bondage, he gave them some words of instructions. They've just gotten out of there. They've not even crossed the Red Sea. But he stops them and he says, I've got something I want to say to you. Actually, something the Lord wants me to say to you. And so what we have here in Exodus 13, most of that chapter deals with what Moses said to the people. Now my text, that little third verse, it's just a brief excerpt from what Moses said to them on that day. It consists of the very first words of his discourse. It is, in a sense, Moses' introduction to the rest of what he said, because if you read through the rest of chapter 13, you'll find this, that most of the rest of it deals with the first words that he says when he begins speaking to the people. It deals with how to go about remembering what the Lord had done for them. And so here in the introduction to his speech, he begins it with these words. He said this, remember this day. Remember this day. It's like Moses is saying to them, he says, the Lord wants you, understands that you may forget other days, but God wants you to make sure that you never forget this day. For this is the greatest and the most important day of your lives. All you've known is slavery. All you've known is bondage. But now, this is the day in which you're set free. You must never, never forget this day. Now, students of the Bible, we understand something that we refer to as typology in the Bible. Biblical types are things in the Old Testament that prefigure or illustrate things in the New Testament. The types in the Old Testament, just to give you an idea of what they are, they may be a person, or they may be a group of people. A type may be an historical event. It may be a ceremony. It may be a structure such as the tabernacle that they built, or the temple they later built. Or it may be one of the sacrifices that they sacrificed at the temple, or at the tabernacle later at the temple. These are types. Now, whatever the old type prefigures in the New Testament is called the anti-type. Otherwise, the fulfillment of that type, we call it the anti-type. Now, here's why I share this with you. The Old Testament account of this miraculous deliverance of the people of Israel from that bitter bondage that they had lived in there in the land of Egypt, that is a type of our salvation. It is an illustration or a picture of what we experience when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, as Israel was in bondage to cruel taskmasters in Egypt, the sinner, the man that does not know Christ as his Savior, he is in bondage to the cruel taskmasters of his sinfulness, that is his old sin nature that he's born with. He's in bondage to, oftentimes, of the sins that he's committed, because sins, they're like cords, the Bible says, they just gradually bind you more and more and more. And they're in bondage to the devil, old Satan. They're in bondage to these things. And when the sinner recognizes his sinfulness, and he repents of his sins, and he receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he is, as the Israelites were, he is delivered from his bondage to those things. And so, because of that, we realize that the deliverance of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, that is a type or a picture of a sinner being delivered from the bondage of his sins and his self and his sinfulness. It's a picture of him being delivered from those things. Now, just as the freed Israelites were to remember that day, that is the day of their deliverance, the day in which God led them out from that Egyptian bondage, just as they were to remember that day, the sinner set free should also remember the day of his deliverance. That is, he should remember the day of his salvation. It should be something that he never gets over, something that he never forgets. For that day, the day of a man's salvation, is absolutely the greatest day of his life. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about why it's the greatest day of his life in a minute. But it is absolutely the greatest day of his life. Therefore, he should never get over that day. He ought to always remember that day. Now, I was saved on a cold, icy Saturday afternoon. I was at my home my mother was renting, living at that time. And I was there, and a bus pastor came by from a church that was a few miles down the road, actually probably 7 or 8 miles or more down the road. But this pastor came by visiting my little brother, as he did every Saturday, to let him know he was going to bring his bus by the next morning and encourage my little brother to get up and ride that bus. And he came in there that day, I met him for the first time in my life. And lo and behold, he ended up leading me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, on the outside, I looked like a happy hedonist. A hedonist is somebody that he just lives for the pleasures of his flesh. Otherwise, he just does his own thing. And on the outside, I looked like a happy hedonist. But like all hedonists, my happy exterior was just a facade. And I say that's the case with all hedonists because that is the case with all hedonists. There's no such thing as a happy hedonist. No such thing. It's all a front. It's all a facade. And I was really just a miserable, empty shell of a man. Though on the outside, I looked like I was living it up. And yet, just as empty and void, my life was a miserable wreck. You see, whenever I was only about 13 years of age, I waded out into a life of sin. I remember when I started. Got up with some wrong crowd. It wasn't the crowd's fault. I made the decision to choose the wrong crowd. I'm not going to blame it on anybody else. Every man must give an account of himself. Amen? But when I was 13 years old, I got to hanging around with some of the wrong people. And I started wading out into sin. And within just a few years, I was literally swimming in a life of sin. And by the time I was 20 years old, I was literally drowning in sin. I'm so ashamed of my past life. So ashamed. I've often said, I'm glad I don't have it to do over, but if I did have it to do over, there's a few things I'd do different. Amen? And one of them is those years wasting sin between 13 and 20, they would have been lived a lot different. Now, you see, only God and I knew the truth about myself. We were the only two who knew how miserable and how empty I really was. There's a lot of people out there like that. They put it on that front, but they know, and God knows, that inside they're empty, that they're miserable. Everyone else thought that I was something that does not exist. I was a happy hedonist. That's what they thought. But there's no such thing, as I've already said. Now, that Saturday afternoon, that bus pastor, a man named Elger Holland, lives over in Columbus, Georgia now, he cornered me up in my mother's dining room with a sword that Saturday afternoon. It was a sword disguised as a harmless little book. It was what the Word of God calls in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Otherwise, it was a little pocket-sized New Testament he carried around in his shirt pocket. And he pulled that little sword out, that little New Testament, and he cornered me up with that little sword. He turned to the book of Romans, and he preached to me, one-on-one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told me how that though I was a sinner who had sinned against an all-holy God, and I rightly deserve to die and burn in a devil's hell for eternity, he said that God still loved me and showed me right from the Word of God. God still loved me in spite of all that I'd done. He said that God loved you so much, son, that He gave His only begotten Son to come to this earth, live a sinless life, and die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. For the first time in my life, I realized that Jesus Christ did not simply die as a martyr, but He died as a Savior. that He died in my place. He died as my substitute. He was suffering for my sins on the cross of Calvary because He had none of His own sins to say to suffer for. And He explained that to me, how He was buried. He rose again the third day, proving that He was the Savior, proving that He had authority over sin, death, and hell. And He explained those things to me that day. And this, in a little while, as He was cutting on me with that little New Testament, before it was all over with, I was on my knees in my mother's dining room asking God to forgive me and to save me. And you know what God did? God very mercifully and God very graciously saved this old wretched soul. Now, I want to tell you something. I've never been the same since then. I went down an old hell-deserving sinner. I got up off my knees a different man. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I got up off my knees a new creature that day. I've never been the same. I've never wanted to be the same. Something's wrong with a man that wants to go back to his old way of living. Makes me wonder if he's been reformed or regenerated. But I've never been the same. I've never wanted to be the same. And praise God, I'll never be the same. It's all because of what happened that day. Now, the next morning I went to church. And as soon as I became aware of the church's schedule, I started attending everything that they had. Otherwise, it would take me a while. You know, I went to the Sunday morning service. And it wasn't long before I figured out they had Sunday school before that. They had a train union Sunday night. They had a service on Sunday night. They had a Wednesday night prayer service. They had a Thursday night soul winning visitation. That Saturday morning bus visitation. And as I became aware of all those things, within just a matter of a few weeks, I was basically just saturated in that church. My whole life became revolving around doing worshiping God and serving the Lord there. And so I got involved in all those things. Now, in one of those services, the preacher, one of those services, just within 2 or 3 weeks after I'd been saved, one of those services, the preacher was preaching on the subject of salvation. And as he was preaching on the subject of salvation, he said something along these lines. He said, you ought not ever get over the day that you got saved. Never should you get over the day that you got saved. He said, you ought never to forget it. He said, you ought to go and you ought to mark it down on your calendar. And you ought to celebrate it every single year. Because it is the most important day of your life. So don't ever get over that day. Now, I'm going to tell you what I did. I went home after that service, and I took the calendar off the wall. That was before everybody had the calendar on their phones and iPads and computers. Had them hanging on the wall. And I took the old calendar off the wall, and I knew that I had gone to church every Sunday since I'd been saved. And I knew how many Sundays I had gone to church. It was that short time after I'd gotten saved. Just like I say, 2, 3, 4, maybe 4 weeks, something like that. And I said, all right, let's see, I've been going to church now for this number of weeks, number of Sundays. And I counted back the Sundays. And I determined this, that the day that I went to church that first time after I was saved, I went forward that Sunday morning. It was on Sunday, January the 28th, 1973. And so I said, that means that I was saved on Saturday, January the 27th, 1973. And I marked that day on the calendar. This is the day of my salvation, the most important day of my life. And ever since then, I have marked that on my calendar. Now, of course, my calendar's online. But if you'd pull up the calendar on my phone or on my iPad or on my computer, you'd find January 27th, 1973. That's my spiritual birthday. And you'd find it on that calendar. Now, I don't usually say a lot on that day about it. But to me, I have a Holy Ghost celebration, amen, thinking about the day that I got saved. Now, you may not know the year that you got saved. You may not know the month of the year that you got saved. You may not know the date of the month that you got saved. You may not even know the day of the week that you got saved, unless it was in church. And even then, it might have been a revival meeting, so you wouldn't necessarily remember what day it was. In fact, I probably would not, if it had not been for what my pastor said shortly after I got saved. I probably would not remember I know it was on a Saturday, but I wouldn't know the date of the month. I might even forget the month itself. But I know those things because the pastor, what he said, and challenged me to do that. You may not have done that. However, if you are saved, if you are saved, though you might not remember the day of the week or the hour of the day or the month of the year, if you are saved, I can tell you this, you do remember that day. You do remember that day. You might not can tell me the day of the week or the month of the year, but you can tell me, yes, there was a definite day whenever I realized that I was a sinner, headed for hell, and rightly so, helpless to do anything about it, and that I realized that Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and I repented and accepted Him as my Savior. You remember that day, and you should never, never allow yourself to get over it. Because it is the most important day of your life. It is the most important day of your life. You see, what happens to us, I'm afraid, a lot of times as Christians is this. We get saved, and it's a wonderful thing. And man, we rejoice in that. But after a while, we become accustomed to it. And it kind of loses the thrill. We forget what a wonderful thing actually transpired. You see, we can do that with holidays, can't we? You know something? Probably the majority of people in our country will take Memorial Day and celebrate it without even thinking about what it was, what it's about. Why? It's just human nature. If we don't deliberately remind ourselves of things, we'll take things for granted and they will lose their significance. And what I want to do this morning is this. I want to try to remind you of the significance, of the importance of the day of your salvation. You see, the day of your salvation is the most important day of your life, first of all, because it is the day when your sins were forgiven. Sins, S-I-N-S, plural. It is the day when your sins were forgiven. Now, you had your sin forgiven. My case, what? Been almost 50 years ago. And, I have to remind myself what it was like to be an unbeliever. To have that guilt of sin. But whenever I go back and think about that guilt of sin, I realize this, that sin's burden of guilt and shame, that is something that is very heavy. It's a hard load to bear. You see, sin's burden of guilt and shame, it is something that everybody that does not know the free pardon of sin through Jesus Christ, it's something that everybody has to live with. The book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us this. It says that the Lord gave us the law for this reason, that all the world may become guilty before God. You get that? The whole world guilty before God. And in James chapter 2 and verse 10, the Scripture says this, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is what? Guilty of all. The guilt of sin. You see, some people get the idea, they try to deceive themselves and think, well, you know, I've not broken all 10 of the commandments. I've just broken one of them. Maybe I just tell a lie once in a while. But you know what the Bible says? If you've broken one, you've broken them all. You see, the 10 commandments is one body of law. And if you break one point in that body of law, you've broken the entire law. And he says that's the reason he gave us the law. So that all the world will become guilty before the Lord. I'm trying to get us to see that this is something that is universal. This matter of guilt. Now, sin's burden of guilt and shame, it is a heavy burden to bear. Some people try to drown their guilt in alcohol or suppress it with drugs. The guilt is so overwhelming. Instead of saying, I'll just do something to kind of deaden myself to it so it doesn't bother me. Some try to harden their hearts so they will no longer feel their guilt. They'll just harden up. That conscience can actually become seared. Some will try to even deny the reality of guilt by convincing themselves, well, this is just some kind of superstitious belief. It's something that is a result of my childhood. It's because of my parents taking me to church and the preacher made me feel guilty and they made me feel guilty and school teachers made me feel guilty. But guilt is not something that's real. It's just something that is a superstition, and they try to deny the matter of guilt. But you know something? You can try to drown it, suppress it. You can try to harden your heart against it. You can try to deny the reality of it. But you can't get away from the fact that you are guilty before Almighty God. It is something that is absolutely universal. And you may try to suppress that thing for years, but you'll never get away from that guilt until you know that your sins have been forgiven. I thought about the story of Joseph's brothers. Go back to Genesis chapter 42. And while you're finding that, I'm just going to tell you a little bit of the background here, refresh your memories. You're probably aware of the story how that Joseph's brothers, they despised Joseph. And so what they did, and again, I'm leaving out a whole lot of details for the sake of time, but they took Joseph and they sold him to some slave traders that were going down into Egypt. They took the coat off of Joseph that his father had made him, a coat of many colors, and they ripped it up, and they dipped it in some blood of an animal, and they showed it to their father, making their father think that their little brother had been basically devoured by a wild beast. And so they did this. Now, years go by. Nobody knows about it but those brothers. Nobody knows about it. But the day comes whenever that there's a famine in the land, and they have to go down to Egypt. That's the only place where there's anything that they can buy to eat. And lo and behold, in those many years that transpired from the time that they sold their little brother Joseph into slavery until the time that there's a famine in the land, Joseph, in that meantime, had been taken down to Egypt, sold as a slave, ended up in prison because of false accusations, ended up being released from the prison, and it's a wonderful, miraculous story, but he had been made second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And nobody could do anything without Joseph's permission. And so, lo and behold, here are his brothers. There's 10 of them. The youngest one's left at home. And so these brothers have to come before Joseph. And now Joseph is a grown, mature man. And they have to ask him if they can buy some food to take home and eat. Now Joseph immediately recognizes his brothers. His brothers do not recognize him. They don't recognize him at all. What I want you to keep in mind now is so many years have transpired, they don't even recognize this as their baby brother. That's how much time has transpired. But whenever that they come before Joseph, Joseph recognizing them, he accuses them of being spies. Now I want you to notice how these brothers respond. Look at Genesis 42 and look at verse 21. Genesis 42 and look at verse 21. And they said one to another, now get this, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. You see this? Reuben said, we sinned against the child. And all of them are saying to each other, they're saying, we're not just guilty. They said, we are verily guilty. You know what that tells us? That all of these years, these brothers were being eaten alive with guilt. I can imagine that during those years, that every time that their daddy talked about Joseph, that they were eaten up with guilt. I can imagine in all those years that they would be out taking care of their father's flocks, that they would not never dare bring up the subject of Joseph. Because to bring up the name of Joseph again would remind them of their guilt. They're just eaten up with this guilt for many, many years. They can't get away from it. You see, that's the way it is with guilt. You can try to suppress it. You can try to harden against it. You can try to deny that it's real, but it's there, and you cannot get away from it. But the great news is this. When a repentant soul turns to Christ, his sins are forgiven and forgotten. Amen? Maybe not forgotten by his peers, but forgotten by God. Not forgotten necessarily by himself, but they're forgotten by God. And I'm going to tell you, to me, that is one of the great, great wonders, the great, great blessings of benefits of being saved is this. The guilt is gone. The guilt is gone. Why? Because they're underneath the blood of the Son of God. I like what Napoleon Vandal wrote, that old song, My Sins Are Gone. He said, you ask me why I'm happy? So I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are what? They're gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say what? My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Now let me tell you something. When you got saved that day, the day of your salvation, that was the day that you were forgiven. The guilt was removed. Amen? And I say this, and I hope you understand what I mean, but I'd rather forget my anniversary than the day of my salvation. And my anniversary is a very important day in my life. Very important day. I'll never get over that day, October the 2nd, 1972. Amen? That was the day that I got married. But even more important than the day I got married was January the 27th, 1973, the day the Lord saved my old wretched soul. In fact, if it hadn't been for the Lord saving me and my wife, very unlikely that we would have made it all these years together. To God be the glory, the guilt is gone. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Huh? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I tell you what, the devil still, he crawls up on my shoulder and reminds me of things I did before I got saved. And I say, I can't deny a bit of it. But they're paid for. I don't have to carry the guilt of it anymore. Amen? Now, a second reason why the day of your salvation is the day to be remembered, never to get over this, is because it is the day when you were set free from your sin. Now, I said it was the day when you were forgiven of your sins, plural. That is the things you do. But it was also the day in which you were set free from your sin. That is that old Adamic nature that you are born with. And we are all born with a sin nature. Now, you may not like it, and you may not think it's fair. But that does not matter. Whether you like it or not, whether you think it's fair or not, you cannot honestly deny that it's true. Because the evidence is just overwhelming in your own life and in the all around you. The evidence is overwhelming. Psychiatrists and psychologists, they try to tell me, that man's just basically good and so forth there. Man, I tell you what, you have got to completely shut your eyes to believe that man is basically good. We are all born with that old sin nature. Just look around you. Just look around you. We thought, we can just dump more money into things and, build more recreation centers and better educate people and give people places to live and food to eat and clothes to wear. And man alive, the crime's going to disappear. We're going to create a utopia. It's not working, is it? It's not working, is it? And it never will work. The world's getting worse and worse and worse. In our society, which has invested more money in trying, and again, what we call the war against poverty, look at what it's done. We're losing that war, friend. We're losing that war. But when we are saved, that changes. We are delivered from the power of sin over us. You say when we are saved, now I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. We are not set free from the presence of that sin in us. But we are set free from its power over us. We still have that old sin nature. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, sing without sin nature. We deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So when we get saved, we're not set free from the presence of our sin, but we are set free from its power over us. You see, I thank God for this, that a day is coming in the future, and that could happen at any moment, whenever we will be set free from not only the presence of sins, but we'll also be set free from our sin nature as well. Amen? I love 1 John 3, verse 2, which says, we know that. We know that. There's something we as Christians know. When He, that is Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. Like Him. And what does that mean? Well, it implies a lot of things. But one of the things that it definitely means is this, is we will no longer be plagued with this old sin nature that we have now. And to me, that is one of the greatest joys of heaven, knowing that I'll not have a sin nature to fight against another minute, knowing that I'll never sin again and have to come before the Lord and ask Him to forgive me again. I've done something to sever our fellowship. Thank God I'll be set free from that sin nature. Amen? Now, though our sin, that is our sin nature, is still with us, we need to understand that it has absolutely no authority over us. It no longer has any power over us at all. You see, you are a slave that's been set free from your old master if you're a Christian. Your old master was your sin nature. But now you're a slave that's been set free. And if you yield to that old master, you do so, I can only come up with about three reasons. Number one, you do so voluntarily. You just choose to do so. You exercise your own free will. Okay, I decided I'm going to yield to the old master. The old master doesn't have any authority over you. Another reason may be this. You're ignorant. You're ignorant. We're all ignorant of certain things. And you know, sometimes the old sin nature, it'll tempt us to do something and we're ignorant of whether it's wrong or not. And we yield to it. Later on we'll figure out, oh my goodness, according to the Scriptures, that was wrong. It's a sin of ignorance. By the way, in the Old Testament there were sacrifices for the sins of ignorance. And another reason is this. You may yield to that old master, your old sin nature, out of just habit. You just kind of got in the way of doing things, you know. Just got in the way of doing things. And so it's just an old habit. I have people tell me often who are believers in Christ, you know, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You know? Well, you know, preacher, it's just habit. Never habit. Never got in the habit of doing this or got in the habit of doing that. Well, listen, my friend, don't let your habits cause you to yield to that old sin nature. You have been set free from the power of that Adamic nature, of that sin. You've been set free from it. It's still there, but it has no authority over you anymore. Now listen, that's the next verse from the book of Romans, chapter 6, in verse 11. Now listen to this. Verse 11, Romans 6, 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Did you get that? Reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin. Sin has no authority over me. Huh? Verse 12, let not sin, singular, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Sin's still in this mortal body. But it says you're not to let it rule over you. You're not to let it reign over you. Verse 13 of Romans 6, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That is that old sin nature in you. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Listen to me. Up until the moment you got saved, you were under dominion of sin. But the moment you got saved, sin lost its dominion over you. You've been set free from its power, from its authority over you. It no longer has that power and authority. And therefore, you do not have to yield to that sin. May God help us to know the truth of that and reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Wasn't that a wonderful day of your life? When you were set free from the power and the authority of sin over you. Now, a third reason why that you should never get over the day of your salvation, why it's so important is this. It is because it is the day when your eternal destination changed. Your eternal destination changed. Now, you realize that according to the Word of God, that there are only two eternal destinations. One of them is hell. The other is heaven. Those are the only two eternal destinations. That eternal destination of hell is for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is a place of separation from God. It is a place, the Bible tells us, of total darkness. The Bible tells us it is a bottomless pit. The Bible tells us it is a place of burning fire. The Bible tells us it is a place of haunting memories. The Bible tells us it is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think about the sounds of hell. The weeping, the wailing, the gnashing. I recently read the story of a man who was going through some severe suffering. And he made this statement. He said he was in such pain and such agony that he would literally take and he would bite his arms. Bite his own arms in order to distract his attention from the constant pain that he was already in. When I read that story, it dawned on me. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the gnashing of teeth in hell. It's not people gnashing on each other, but it's men and women who are in such pain and torment that they'll bite themselves in order to distract their attention from the pain that they're already in and they cannot get away from. That is the kind of place this place, hell, is. Sometimes over the years, I've encountered a few cases of this where people would have, get this matter of inflicting punishment upon themselves. They would cut themselves or burn themselves. And in my personal reading on that, what causes people to do that? They theorize that there's about three or four different reasons why that people do it. For everybody, it's not always the same. But one of them is this. Since a lot of times people are in such mental anguish, such emotional pain, such deep depression, that they will literally cut themselves to try to find relief in their minds from the depression and the emotional pain that they're experiencing. I thought, my goodness alive, would that not also fit into gnashing your teeth in hell? You think about that rich man in hell, thinking about brothers that were coming to hell following him that he had obviously influenced. You think about all the luxuries that he had back before, and now he has none of those things. Abraham said to him, son, remember, can you imagine the emotional, the mental pain and anguish that that would inflict upon a man? And why that he would literally bite and gnaw his own limbs in order to try to lose some of those memories for just a few fleeting seconds? I'm trying to get us to see hell is a horrible place. That's one of two destinations, and there's only two. The other eternal destination is a place called heaven. It is a place of eternal and personal fellowship with the Lord. Just the opposite of what hell is. It is a place of eternal light instead of eternal darkness. It is a place of smiles and laughter and joyous singing. Just the opposite of what hell is. Heaven is just the opposite. Now, you realize this. The day of your salvation changed your eternal destination from hell to heaven. If you've been saved, you're on your way to that place called hell, that horrible place. And the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destination changed just like that. And now your eternal destination is where? It's heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that makes it a mighty important day. Amen. I remember right after I got saved, I had me a Plymouth Duster. And went to the Bible bookstore. Everything's new to me. Everything's new to me. And I realized, I looked up there and they had bumper stickers. And I bought me two or three bumper stickers. I plastered them across the back of the bumper of that old Plymouth Duster. Amen. I don't know whether that'd be wise to plaster them on these new bumpers or not. But back then, you know, they were heavy bumpers, chrome plates and so forth. And I bought me one bumper sticker there. It was a flat black bumper sticker with like neon glowing paint on it, and it said, "What do you miss by being a Christian?" And then it had in big flaming letters, "Hell." I used to get more comments on that bumper sticker. I don't know whether they still make it or not. I haven't seen it in a while. But I'll never forget one time I was in a traffic jam. It was at a turn bridge, a drawbridge, and I was having to wait to cross that bridge. And there was a guy on a motorcycle behind me. And he pulled up beside me. I was sitting there. I'd rolled my window down there. And he pulled up beside me, looked at me, and he said, "Porky!" That's what they called me in high school. And I said, "Who are you?" And he lifted up his visor, and it was one of my old buddies. And he said, "I just had to see who in the world would have a bumper sticker on their car like that. I never thought it'd be you." I guess it got one man's attention. Amen? One man's attention. But I tell you what, the reason I put that on there is it was my salvation was fresh in my mind. It was special. Listen, but I'd been afraid of going to hell for years, and now that fear was gone. Heaven was my eternal home, and I want everybody to know, what do you miss by being a Christian? Hell is one of the many things. Amen? Hell. Now, nothing could be more important than that. Therefore, the day of your salvation is the most important day of your life. Now, listen to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you didn't know the Lord as your Savior. Have you ever gotten over the day of your salvation? Have you ever gotten over it? You ought not ever get over it. After all, it is the day when your sins were forgiven. After all, it was the day when you were set free from your old sin nature. It was the day when your eternal destination changed from eternal burning hell to an eternity of fellowship with God in heaven. May God convict us for getting over the importance of the day of our salvation. Amen? Hey, if you don't know the day or the date, borrow mine and use it. Amen? Borrow mine. Borrow somebody else's. But make it a special. I'm going to try to say, never let it get old in your heart. Never do. Now, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, whether you're here in the sanctuary or listening by live stream, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, I want to tell you something. Today could be the most important day of your life. And I say that on the authority of the Word of God. For the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 16:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now get this. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You get that? Behold, now is the day of salvation. This could become the most important day of your life if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How can that be? Humble yourself down before God and cry out to God and confess to Him that you're a sinner. Oh God, I know I've sinned. I know I'm helpless to do anything about it. I know I deserve to be punished. But I believe You love me anyway, Lord. So much You gave Yourself on the cross of Calvary to die for my sins. You realize for the first time, oh God, I realize for the first time, You did not just die as a good man at the hands of bad men, but You died as a sacrifice for my sin, for this old sinner. And the best I know how, I ask You to forgive me and to save me. I accept You, dear God, with all of my heart as my personal Savior, my only hope of heaven. And I can tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, the Lord will save your wretched soul today. He'll do it here and now. And if you've never done that, I beg you to do so. Moses called those people aside. He said, now this is an important day. You've been slaves all your lives. Some of them were old men, some of them were young men, some of them were teenagers, people of all different ages. He said, y'all have been nothing but a bunch of slaves. But that's just changed. That's just changed. And God's got something He wants me to tell you, folks. He wants me to tell you, remember this day. And then He proceeded to tell them to do some things, remind them of it year after year after year. He said, but God wants you to get this message. Don't ever forget this day. Remember it. May God help us too. Would you stand?